can see a miracle happen when you call on Christ to save your soul. Save your soul. Now you must go giving the gospel to all the world. We have news that we must tell. We must tell, for only Jesus offers redemption. He can save a sinner bound for hell, bound for hell. He took my guilt and shame and washed away my sin. He gave me
I am a junior at Ambassador, and I'm studying English Bible major.
My name is Bailey Snidowski. I'm from Elkton, Maryland, and I'm a junior music major.
I'm Allie Lockhart from Kings Mountain, North Carolina, and I'm a junior music major. And over at the piano is Brooke Greiner. She's a sophomore elementary education major from Wytheville, Virginia. I grew up in Brazil as a missionary kid, and so I had heard the gospel more more times than I can even count. And I would even go soul winning with my parents, and I would tell people about Jesus. And I knew all the information about Jesus, but I didn't know him for myself. I wasn't saved. It wasn't until I was 9 years old that I realized that I was a sinner, and not just all those people I was telling about Jesus, but I was a sinner in that if I died, I would go to the lake of fire if I wasn't saved. And so when I was 9 years old, I got saved. And a little while later, we had to come back to America because of my mom's health problems. And I was the shyest, most fearful kid you would ever see. And I didn't want to go to college. I didn't want to do anything. I just wanted to hide at home with my parents and, you know, not see anybody. But I loved music, and I loved the Lord, and I knew that he wanted me to serve him with my life. And so I realized that he wanted me to go to Ambassador to study music, and I'm so glad that I gave my life to him and that I let him use me. And I'm not perfect, but I can see how he has worked in my life through these years. And our next song is called I Am Thine, O Lord.
Bye. Your eyes will watch over me. Your
say what the potter would make from this poor lump of clay. Just some clay and a potter, plain old clay, but the potter for his hands, though wounded, were tender and kind as he fashioned a vessel of love. In the hands of the potter I was washed clean, and then on life's wheel Jesus crushed me.
Let's take our Bibles tonight, please, and go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me just say that when the service is over, please feel free to come by the table there in the back. There's some literature, some other things, if you'd be interested in more information about the college. For young people, I know we have a wonderful youth conference, one-day youth conference coming up in November, some college days. There's things back there about some of the step ahead way to get ahead with the college classes. I think it's free tuition, actually. Some pre-college classes that are taught. And so anyway, whatever we can do to help you back there afterwards at the table, please avail yourself of the material. Titus chapter 1 tonight, and I'd like us to just read the first four verses and look at something rather practical, but something that I hope will be an encouragement to you tonight. Titus chapter 1 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We have in this portion of Scripture and surrounding the preceding books of the Bible, we have three books of the Bible that we call the pastoral epistles or the pastoral letters. We refer to a pastor, that's a shepherd. Of course, a pastor here at the church would be an under-shepherd under the Lord Jesus Christ. But pastoral has that shepherding role. And so the pastoral epistles where Paul is writing to two specific pastors. First and Second Timothy, he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And then in this particular text, in this particular letter or epistle, he's writing to Titus. Again, somebody that he has spent some time with. And in the introduction here, in these first four verses, he writes to, as he calls him, his own son, mine own son, verse 4, after the common faith. That wasn't his biological son, but he was his son, spiritually speaking, after the faith. He'd been able to pour his life into him, help him in his spiritual growth and so forth. And he says he's my son after the common faith, reminding us that no matter what our background is tonight, no matter what the circumstances of our life, if we're saved tonight, we've all been saved the same way, by understanding that we are sinners before a holy God. And because of our sin, we deserve to die and go to a sinner's hell. But understanding that God loved us in his amazing grace, we just sang about it. And he sent Jesus, his son, to come to this earth, take upon himself flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ goes to a cross and there he dies as the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, yet without sin in his humanity. And he goes to the cross and there he pays the penalty, not for his own sin. He was God. He paid the penalty for our sin. And when he had paid the penalty, then he said, it is finished. And the work of atonement was done. And now God puts the ball in our ball court. If we will put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, then the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, it doesn't matter what your socioeconomic situation is, what your background is, the circumstances of your life, what family you grew up in. If you're saved tonight, it's because you understood you were a sinner, you needed a Savior, and you put your faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ground is quite level at the foot of the cross. He says, I write this letter to you, my son, after the common faith. But in this particular introduction, he uses a phrase that I believe changes everything for us in life. So what kind of phrase would that be? Would you direct your attention again to verse 2? Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God, and would you read with me the next three words? That cannot lie. The phrase is very simple, which God that cannot lie. That little phrase changes everything about this life we call the Christian life. The verse doesn't say that God doesn't lie, although he doesn't. But it's possible for somebody not to do something when they are capable of doing it. We might say, I hope we could say of you, that you don't rob banks. But that doesn't mean that you're not capable of it, perhaps. Now, I hope nobody gets any ideas, okay? But being capable of something is one thing, and not doing it is you know, that's commendable. But this verse doesn't say, which God that doesn't lie, although he doesn't. The verse says, which God that, and help me with the next word, cannot lie. In other words, intrinsic to who God is, it is impossible for him in any way to have deceit or falsehood or anything that would come close to the idea of a lie. He just can't do it because he's God. That's an amazing statement. And that very statement and that one phrase changes everything in life. It affects everything in life. Let me just very quickly tonight, if I might, show you three things from the passage that it ought to affect. Number one, it ought to affect that phrase, which God that cannot lie, ought to affect our commitment to the Bible, God's word. Look at verse 3. Paul says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. God's word that Paul was charged to preach and so forth. Why would Paul do it? Paul was before he became what we know as the Apostle Paul, he was an up and rising star in Judaism. And when he became a Christian, he gave up a lot of personal prestige. He gave up a lot of perks. And he spent his life going to places that nobody wanted to go to in the Gentile world. He faced hardships that nobody would want to face. Sometimes people wanted to kill him for the faith. He was committed to the message that God had given to him. He was committed to the message of the Word of God. Why? Because when Saul got saved, and we know him now as the Apostle Paul, this is what he understood. The Word of God is true because God cannot lie. Amen. What did Jesus say in John 17, 17? He said, sanctify them. This is the high priestly prayer of the Lord. We oftentimes refer to our Father which art in heaven as the Lord's Prayer. That's actually a model prayer. If you want to know really the Lord's Prayer, you go to John chapter 17. And he says there, sanctify them through thy truth. Speaking to the Father about his disciples, sanctify them through thy truth. And then he says, thy word is truth. Oh, I know that we live in a postmodern society that says there is no such thing as absolute truth. You can have your truth, I'll have my truth, and just believe whatever you want to. Now that's foolishness, by the way. Think of what that does to the educational system. Boy, when I was in school, they said 2 + 2 = 4. And if I put 5, they marked it incorrect. But now, in this postmodern society, we have a leg to stand on, don't we? 2 + 2 = 5. Oh, wait a second, that's my truth. You can't mark that wrong. That's my truth. You say it's 4, that's your truth. I want to tell you something. All of that is foolishness. God's word is truth. Amen. The society may be postmodern, but God's still God. Amen. And what is true is still true. And there is absolute truth. And at the end of the day, it trumps all of us. He said what he said. He meant what he said. It is truth. And there's a commitment that we ought to have to the word of God. See, this is the book we base our life on as Christians. It's filled with precepts. It's filled with principles. It's filled with promises. You say, preacher, what do you mean by precepts? All right, there's some commands in Scripture, aren't they? If we go to Exodus chapter 20 and we're looking at what we call the Ten Commandments or some of the moral laws, code that God has, we'll find things like this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And it doesn't matter what the society says. That is still true. It's a command. Thou shalt, and thou shalt not. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It says thou shalt not steal. Now today, it's more like thou shalt not steal unless you get away with it. God's word is still true. Thou shalt not steal. So there are things in Scripture that are precepts. Thou shalt. Thou shalt not. Now, some people try to say, well, you know, my particular thing, the Bible doesn't spell it out. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. So they're looking for some loopholes in life. So the Bible has some other things more than just precepts. It has some principles. For example, let me just give you one. In Psalm 119, verse 11, here's a principle. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So here's a principle. The word of God will keep us from sin. Okay? So the more we saturate ourselves with the word of God and begin to take in the mind of God and begin to think the thoughts of God from his word, that will have an effect on our life and it will keep us from sin. Then there's some promises in the Word of God. Here's one of my favorites. It's been one that I've, imperfect as I am, have tried to put front and center in my life, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, speaking about the clothing and all this type of stuff, the necessities of life, eating and so forth, all these things shall be added unto you. My little saying for all these years is, you take care of God's business, and he'll take care of your business. You put him first, he'll take care of you. Now, we make a big deal out of the Bible, don't we? I was talking to a lady once, and she was coming out with some kind of, well, you won't let this get out of this county, will you? She was coming out with a lot of nonsense. And I kept taking her back to the Bible. Well, but what about this? And this is what the Bible says. And this is what the Bible says. And this is what the Bible says. And one, at some point, she looked at me and she says, don't you think, now she claimed to be a Christian, don't you think one can make too much of the Bible? The truth of the matter is, as Christians, this is our book. It doesn't change. It's complete. We have it. I hope you love the Word of God. By the way, if you love the Word of God, you'll interact with it. You won't just set it on a shelf somewhere and pull it out for Sunday services. I hope you have that daily time with the Lord in His Word. This is our book. I mean, we as Christians, we're not supposed to be changing that book to conform to our life. We're supposed to be conforming our life to that book. When we're faced with things in life, we keep coming back to a simple question as Christians. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, what does the Bible say? Well, what does the Bible say? And somebody might say to me, preacher, why are we just miring ourselves and why are we just submersing ourselves in this whole idea of the Bible, the Bible, the Bible? Let me tell you why. Because it comes from a very simple belief. The Bible is the Word of God, and whatever it says is true because God cannot lie. But if God can lie, then we can't believe a word this book says. Somebody says, well, no. There's certain parts. Wait a second. When somebody says that, they've chosen which parts they like and which parts they don't. Okay? You know that's where that goes. It's either God's word or isn't. It isn't God's word. It is God's word. It is truth. And God cannot lie. So, every other book in the world, read with great discernment. In other words, understand, every other book in the world, you need to make sure that it's speaking truth. Compare it to what God's Word says. But when there is one book that you don't need any discernment to read, it's the Word of God. Whatever it says, believe it. Because God cannot lie. I want you to see a second thing in this passage. And oh, this one, I like this one. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. That simple phrase, which God that cannot lie, not only affects our commitment to the Bible, but it affects our assurance of salvation. Our assurance of salvation. The word hope there literally has the idea of confident expectation. It's not a, I hope I might be saved. I hope so. I'm really hoping that it all works out. No, this kind of hope is a confident expectation. I know. This is my hope. This is my confidence. Eternal life. Now, why could he express such confidence that he had salvation? And why could he express to them such confidence that there can be confidence in this matter of eternal life? Because God cannot lie. If I might just tell you a personal story, I was saved at a very early age. My mom and dad are my spiritual heroes. If I could be half of what they were, I would feel like I'd gotten somewhere in life. Godly, godly, godly. I love my mom and dad. My mother led me to the Lord, San Leandro, California, when I was just a tyke. But as often happens, as a youngster, every time the high-powered preacher would come through and preach on hell and give one of those barn burner sermons, you know what I'm talking about? Okay. This little kid would go home and get in the top of the, or I forget which was the top of the bottom, but of the bunk bed. My brother and sister had already grown up and left the house, and it was just me in a dark room, and I would be replaying what the preacher had said, and I'd go through that routine. God, if you didn't save me before, save me now. And I could push away the inner turmoil for a while and so forth, and until the next hellfire and brimstone preacher came through town. And then they'd give those invitations, and I'd go home, and I'd get in the bunk bed, and I'd say, God, if you didn't save me last time, save me now. And I want to tell you something, that gets miserable after a while. I struggled. Until one day, God opened my eyes to the truth of what faith really is. This may seem like a no-brainer to you. I'm just sharing my personal journey. One day he allowed me to really take a second look at Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I knew in my heart of heart that I had, by faith, called upon Jesus to be my personal Savior. I meant it from my heart. It wasn't just some coerced, manipulated type thing. I truly wanted Jesus as my personal Savior. I had called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord sort of opened my eyes to that verse. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, I had done that sincerely from my heart. Well, the rest of the verse says, shall be saved. A couple things about that. Shall is a promise, isn't it? It doesn't say might be saved. It says shall be saved. Who made the promise? God made the promise. And all of a sudden, right then, my spiritual eyes were open to what faith really is. Faith is just believing that God won't lie. Oh, I know there's fancier definitions and more theologically correct definitions, but for me as a young man, that worked. Because I understood this, and I don't mean to be offensive tonight, but this is really how I looked at it. I had done what God said in putting my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Therefore, upon the basis of God's word, he made me a promise that he would save me. And if I was not saved, then God was a liar and needed to immediately resign and step down from the throne of heaven. You say that's a pretty strong statement. Yes, it is. But remember, if God's a liar, he's not God. And Paul is very clear in this passage, which God that cannot lie. Now, it's possible I'm speaking to somebody here tonight that your issue is not assurance of salvation. Your issue is you need to get saved. And at the end of this service, if you're not sure that you know what the Bible really says about that, I'll give you an opportunity to respond at the invitation, because thing you ought to do even before going to eat is sit down with pastor or pastor's wife or somebody and let them take the word of God and show you what God has to say. On the other hand, you might say, well, are you trying to talk me out of the salvation I know I have? No, I'm not trying to talk you out of the salvation. I'm just simply saying this. I have lived the rest of my life from that time without doubt, because every time Satan came along and tried to say, and now are you sure? You know what I would do? I would quote Romans 10:13 back to him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've called upon the name of the Lord. God made me a promise. God cannot lie. Therefore, I am saved. Thank you. I'll have a good night's sleep now. Amen. I don't struggle with doubts about that. You say, because you think you're so good? No, because God made me a promise. And God cannot lie. Man, that'll change your life. That'll give you some peace. That'll give the devil an ulcer. Yeah, one of those too. Here's the third and last thing that he mentions. And it goes back to that same phrase, in hope. The word hope there not only means the confidence, but it literally has the idea of a joyful confidence, almost like a pleasurable expectation. This phrase, which God that cannot lie, affects our commitment to the Bible, our assurance of salvation, and number three, our attitude toward this life. You see, when he says there in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, understand eternal is not just future. If I were to say everlasting life, then we're sort of looking at something that doesn't end. But when we say eternal, we're talking about something that doesn't end, but something that doesn't begin. Have you ever considered the fact that God is life? And when we get saved, He gives to us eternal life. Where does that life come from? It comes from God, who is eternal. Eternal life's not just about the future. It has always been, and we receive it at the moment of salvation. But that eternal life, and it ought to bring a joy into our present attitude. We have eternal life right now. I think sometimes there's Christians who are waiting for the blessed future. If we could just hang on, we're going to get to heaven someday. If we can just hang on, we can just get through this life. Now look, I understand there's a lot of junk in this world, isn't there? But the truth of the matter is, our gracious God is alive right now. We have eternal life right now. We are not yet what we shall be, but we have already been declared to be sons of God. And God wants us to have joy right now. Amen. Boy, you see some Christians, and really, honestly, they just have a bad attitude. They're always negative. They're down. They're critical. They're just, if you weren't downhearted before you were around them, you're downhearted after you're around them. Because everything is negative. I want to tell you something. The world is a mess right now, but God is still on the throne. Have no idea what's going to go on in the world. It looks like it's about ready to blow up. But I tell you what, everything's still within the hands of our God. He knows what's going on. And we know how all this is going to eventually end, too. We're on God's side. We win. Man, I tell you what, when that idea that God cannot lie and what He's told us in His Word is true, and we've been given eternal life, it affects our attitude right now. We have a new life. We have new priorities. We have a new purpose. We have a new outlook. You know, I mentioned spizzorinctum earlier, and some of you are like, oh, what's he talking about? I say to the young people, it means energy, excitement, enthusiasm, vigor, and vitality. I introduced this to the 7 o'clock philosophy of Christian education class. Yes, they meet at 7 a.m. for class. My job as a professor is to raise the dead at 7 o'clock. They drag their carcasses in, and we try to resurrect them. So we introduce spizzorinctum. Get a little life. And after they've had their cup of coffee and, I see them about 1 o'clock in the afternoon and I say, hey, you woke up. And they're doing fine. Let me tell you something. We're not trying to force some happy, happy attitude, because there's a lot of things in life that aren't happy, happy, happy externally. But I want to tell you something. If you're saved tonight, you're a child of God. That's a good thing, isn't it? If you're saved tonight, you have a God who loves you and who's actively working in your life. You say, but there's a lot of junk. Yeah, but He still knows who you are. He knows His children. He knows where you live. He knows your cell phone number. He even knows the very hairs on your head. Now, for me, that's not a big deal, but for some of you, it's a lot bigger deal. God loves you. He will take care of you. You can trust Him. You can have a positive attitude in the midst of a dreadful world, because God has given you His Word. He's given you His promises. He's given you His love. He's given you eternal life. And don't forget, God, say it with me, cannot lie. Amen.